Anyway, in Galatians 3, starting in verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Paul has been talking to them here, and we touched on this last week. He is talking to them about telling them the differences between the old law and the new law. The old law is your schoolmaster, your guardian, as it were, your tutor, guardian in that through it they could get the atonement of sin. In other words, they weren't completely justified from sin, but they received atonement. In other words, God's wrath and judgment was appeased for a period of time. And of course, we learn later that time is when Christ arrived on the earth. The law of Moses being unable to justify anybody of sin. So, and one of the things that the Judaizers were telling the Christians in Galatia was that through circumcision, that they could be identified and a recipient of Abraham, the promises given to Abraham. And we've gone over this, and Paul went over this, is going over this over and over and over again in the letter. He just continues to reinforce this. Paul, he now mentions in verse 27, baptism. And we were just getting into this a little bit last Sunday. Circumcision is not the way into being a child of God, to be identified as a child of God anymore. That has nothing to do with it. Now, it's baptism, and it's for everybody. Where under the Old Testament, the men were circumcised, under the New Covenant, and circumcised into a covenant that was unable to save. All it could do, and we need to keep that in mind, we need to understand that and not forget it, that the law of Moses was unable to justify anybody. And that's what Paul keeps going over and over and over again. These guys were circumcised, the people in the Old Covenant, the men, were circumcised as a sign that they were a child of God. Okay. Under the Old Covenant, in the law of Moses. But the law of Moses was unable to save them. Now, under Christ, we have baptism. And everybody, men and women alike, are baptized into Christ. In the Old Covenant, when they were circumcised as a sign that they were living under the covenant of the Old Law. Now, we have baptism under the New Covenant, men and women alike. And that is the sign, the entrance of the way into Christ. Much better system. Much better. Let's turn to Romans 6. When you read Romans 6, then a lot of what Paul here says about baptism really comes to life. In Romans 6. Let's start in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And that is Paul telling them that, look, you're under the system of grace, but that doesn't mean you can keep sinning. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Whenever you are a child of God, you are to reckon yourself as if you are dead to sin. And then it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death." Baptized into His death. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent every one of you and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. For the remission of your sins. Go ahead, CL.
In Matthew 28. Go ye, this is Christ talking, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all commanding you to do. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." The Holy Spirit wasn't anything that under the old law that people had any contact with.
Right.
Angels, we read here where angels have delivered God's message maybe to these people, that Moses and whatever, that the Holy Spirit wasn't interacting. Right over in Acts, first chapter, talk about John Baptist water, and that, you know, he said that you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not in these days now. So the apostles had the Holy Spirit given to them where they could teach all that Christ had commanded. And so that separates the totally from the old law.
Oh, absolutely.
The Holy Spirit had nothing to do with the old law as we know it.
The two are not anything alike. There's a lot of foreshadowing there. But the benefits that we have under the law of Christ, the gospel, the system of faith that we live under are far superior to anything that we had, than anything that they had. How did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Shed his blood. He died because he shed his blood. In Romans 6:3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" He died by shedding his blood. In Acts 2:38, it says, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." For the remission of your sins, you're forgiven. We're forgiven of our sins at baptism. We understand that it's Christ's blood that affects that forgiveness of sin. So if we're baptized into his death, then we are baptized into that manner of which he died. In other words, shedding his blood. That is the point at which we symbolically, figuratively, we don't come into the literal contact with Jesus' blood, but we come into where it becomes effective for us. You know, when we say that baptism is where we contact the blood of Christ, what we mean that is we contact its effectiveness. We don't touch the literal blood of Christ at baptism, but that's whenever the blood of Christ becomes effective in us and washes us clean of our sin, is in baptism. Go ahead, CL.
Christ told the apostles when he took the Lord's Supper, "Take this cup, and you're drinking my blood." And so he's reemphasizing that the blood is an important part. If he hadn't shed the blood, that would have been...
That's right. If there had been no shedding of blood, then all of this that Paul is teaching the Galatians is not even possible. Without the blood of Christ, we would still be sacrificing animals. We would still be traveling two or three times a year to Jerusalem to offer animal sacrifices and such. And then when we die without the blood of Christ, we would still be condemned because the law of Moses cannot affect the justification of man. It cannot make us perfect in the eyes of God. And that is so important, and that's what Paul is working so hard here in trying to get his readership to understand. Need to keep in mind here that his readership had been fooled into this. We learned at the beginning of the lesson that the Galatians had fallen for this, that the Christians in Galatia, they bought into this deal. And Paul was trying to get them to understand, said, "Look, you foolish Galatians, you have bought into this notion that you have to adhere to certain parts of the law of Moses in order to be a child of God, and it's not true." And he's trying to get them to understand that. And now in Galatians 3:27, he's saying, "As many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ." It's not circumcision anymore. It's baptism. And it is so much better off than the other way around. So much better off. Men and women alike are baptized, whereas under the old covenant, women were exempt from that. But under the new covenant, now everybody is obliged to do this baptism, this immersion into Christ. Another thing that I want to point out before we move on is that Galatians 3:27 and Romans 6:3 are the only two places in all of the New Testament where it tells us how one gets into Christ. And in both instances, it says baptized. There is no other way, no other way that it is described or given in the New Testament as a way into Christ. And we understand that it is in Christ where all spiritual blessings are received. We learn that in Ephesians. Spiritual blessings meaning the forgiveness of sin, the adoption of sons that we're going to get into in Galatians 4. All of these spiritual blessings that are available to the Christian are found only in Christ. And it's only through baptism that one is put in a position where they can be the recipients of these blessings. It's the only language in all of the New Testament where it tells us how to get into Christ. And in both instances, it's baptism. So that's very significant. Is there anything else before we move into verse 29? Galatians 3:29. And if ye are Christ's, in other words, if you belong to Christ, then are ye Abraham's seeds, heirs according to the promise. And belonging to Christ is the same thing as being in Christ. Those are two exactly same things. If ye are Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. This is Paul's summary statement regarding the claims that Judaizers had making in opposition to the claims that Judaizers had been making in that the promise to Abraham had to come through the law of Moses. Much of what Paul had said previously was leading up to this statement. You know, Paul's done a lot of talking here, and now he's making the statements that are kind of a summary of what he'd been saying all along. Anyone who belongs to Christ is Abraham's seed in keeping with the promise given to Abraham. Notice here that Paul used a singular form of seed like he did in verse 16. And if you remember, I said that we'll pull all this together in the end of the lesson, this idea of being the seed, where he said that the seed was Christ in the beginning. Now Paul is getting ready to pull all this together. And if we look back in verse 16, he specifically identified Christ as the seed, which was singular, to whom the promise was made. The idea here is that those who belong to Christ are so much a part of Him that all are one. As a child of God through Christ, we are in a family relationship with Him to the extent that we are a part of Christ. As a member of the family of Christ, we are Abraham's seed. All Christians are Abraham's seed. Collectively, we become the descendant, the singular descendant of Abraham to whom the promise was given as a people, as a nation of God. Paul is pulling all this together for us now at the end of this chapter. Initially, Paul specifically identified Abraham's singular seed as Christ. Now, in this summary statement regarding the promise given to Abraham, he includes all Christians as being Abraham's seed. The significance of this statement is too important for us to overlook. The unity and closeness we have with Jesus Christ is unlike anything that anyone living under the law of Moses could ever hope for. The Galatian Christians of the first century and all Christians everywhere else and afterwards need to understand the vast advantages available under the gospel system of faith under which we live today. We have an incomparable blessing through Christ, which no one living under the old law ever had any access to. Let us always keep this in mind, and let's always strive to honor God and glorify God who made this possible for us. Let us never allow ourselves to become complacent and to take this wonderful blessing that we have through Christ for granted. We are the children of God. We do not have to obey the law of Moses in any way, shape, or form. We are the children of God. The Galatians were the children of God. And that's what Paul was trying to get through to them. We are of the family of God, and we are one with Christ. The law of Moses could not accomplish that. Nothing else on this earth can ever accomplish that. We are in the family of God. Period. And that is what Paul was trying to get the Christians in Galatia to understand. That is the end of Galatians 3. And as with Galatians 2, I wrote a paraphrase. And I will read it before we move in, Lord willing, into Galatians 4 if we've got time. If you all want to follow along in your own Bibles, we'll read this. And again, as I stated when I read my paraphrase of Galatians 2, this is Galatians 3 as David understands it. If it's, you know, you all take this and you do your own studying, you always, always go by what the Bible says, not what David says, not what Bobby says, not what anybody says. This is your standard. I'm not going to be there for you, and Bobby's not going to be there for you on your judgment. You will. So, go ahead, CL.
That's part of the reason why the Galatians would have followed these Judaizers, because they were former God's people, and these guys, they're telling them all these things, and so they didn't have this Bible to go by. They couldn't, you know, they had what Paul had taught them, but then these guys say, well, you know, you have to have this too. And so it's kind of understandable in a way where they would have actually listened to part of that, followed part of that.
Yeah, I can understand in a part.
But us, we can compare, you know, no matter who the person is speaking, we got the Bible, we better compare it to what the Bible says.
That's right. And if you,
we're comparing what they're saying to what the Word of God.
And if we'll remember back when in Paul's introduction to this letter, that's where Paul was pointing them to the things that he had told them, not what the Judaizers had told him. You go by the Word of God. Don't go by what these Judaizers have been telling you. The Galatian Christians did not have the Bible as we have it today, as C.L. correctly pointed out. But they did have the Holy Spirit. And they did have the teachings that Paul gave them. And they had departed from that and were falling victim, if that's the right word. They were succumbing to these teachings that the Judaizers were putting on them. And like C.L. said, I can kind of understand why they would, because the Judaizers were using, you know, the Old Testament in part and a lot of tradition to set forth what they'd been trying to teach. And they had been successful, or the letter of Galatians wouldn't exist. You know, they had accomplished what they'd set out to do. And that's why Paul wrote the letter, was to combat that and said, look, you people need to get right. This is not right. This law of Moses, it won't do what, you know, they're telling you that it would do. You need to go by the law of Christ, the gospel, the faith, whatever we want to call it. Anyway, I'm going to read this paraphrase. And then we will, if anybody wants to make any comments, say, David, you don't know what you're talking about, or whatever, then if we don't have any discussion, we'll move into Galatians 4 if we have time. Galatians 3. Why, or, and this is Paul speaking, why are you Christians in Galatia so foolish? You have allowed the Judaizers to deceive you even after I have preached Christ to you so clearly that it was like he had been crucified among you instead of in Jerusalem. So answer this one question for me. Did you receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit by following the law of Moses or by the hearing of the faith of Christ? Have you suffered so much for the gospel only to throw it all away for nothing? I ask you again, did the Holy Spirit work miracles among you when you started following the law of Moses or when you heard the faith of Christ? Abraham committed his trust in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Because of that, you must understand that only those who are of the faith of Christ are the sons of Abraham. Long ago, before the gospel came, the scriptures foretold that God would justify the Gentiles by the faith of Christ. And we know from scripture that Abraham was included in the promise because it was written, "In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So then, those who are of the faith of Christ are blessed with faithful Abraham. Also, those who try and live by the law of Moses are bound under a curse, which is written in Deuteronomy 27:26, which says, "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing all of them." Now in this time, no man can be declared right before God by living under the law of Moses. It is apparent that the righteous must live by the system of faith in Christ. The law of Moses had no part in the law of faith. So he who would live by the ordinances of the old law would have to live by all of them. Christ released us from the curse of the old law by becoming the curse, by becoming the curse. For it is written in Deuteronomy 21:23, "For he that is hanged is accursed of God." By doing this, the blessings promised to Abraham through Jesus Christ was given to the Gentiles. Now, brethren, I'm going to explain something in terms easy to understand. When a formal contract between men has been signed and confirmed, no other man can add anything to it or take anything away from it. God made promises to both to Abraham and to his descendant. God did not say, "and to your descendants." That would mean many people. But God said, "and to your descendant." That means only one, and that person is Jesus Christ. This is what I mean. God had an agreement with Abraham and promised to keep it. The law of Moses, which came 430 years later, cannot change or alter that covenant that it should destroy the promise God made directly with Abraham. If the promise given to Abraham and his descendant must come through the law of Moses, then it can no longer be a promise given only to Abraham and his descendant. So what was the purpose of the law of Moses? It was given as a temporary measure for the sins of men until Abraham's descendant came to whom the promise was made. The old law was given through messengers who used Moses as a mediator to give the law to the people. But a mediator such as Moses is not necessary when God makes a covenant directly with someone. All the Godhead is one, so a covenant with Christ is the same as a covenant with God the Father. But the Scriptures pronounce all mankind to be in the condemnation of sin, that the promise given to Abraham's descendant through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to all those who commit to him. But before the gospel system of faith arrived, we were kept under guard like prisoners by the law of Moses in the bondage of sin until the faith of Christ, which would replace the law, was at last revealed. The old law has become to us all a guide and protector to help bring us to Jesus Christ, that afterwards we would be justified by the gospel system of faith. Now that the faith of Christ has arrived, we no longer require the protection and guidance of the law of Moses, because we are all sons of God through the system of faith in Christ Jesus. Because all of you who have been immersed into Christ have adorned and shielded yourselves with Him. There can be no division between Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male or female. In the family of Christ, we are all one in Him. And anyone who belongs to Christ is now therefore the descendant of Abraham and a recipient of the promise given to him by God. Okay, that was my paraphrase. I guess the next time what I'll do is I'll kind of put the verses along so that it can be a little easier to follow. I thought about that while I was reading it. It'd be kind of hard to follow along in the Bible. Are there any comments, suggestions, additions? Any stones anybody wants to throw or anything before we move into Galatians 4? If not, then we will just slide right on into verse 4 and keep going. We've got a few more minutes. Galatians 4, 1 through 2. Now, we need to understand that the divisions in the Bible wasn't written in verse form like this. The Bible was written, this letter was written the same as if you all would write a letter to me. I think it's 1500, in the 1500s or something, wasn't it, Bobby? Sometime along in there, men came along and they broke the Bible up into chapters and verses, and they decided this is what needs to go here and we need to put a division here. That's not the way the original Bible was written. A letter was written just like a letter. So we've got a chapter division here, but Paul is just going right on with his thought. He's going to keep right on building this case, building the case that we are not the sons of God through any observation of the law of Moses. So Paul just keeps right on rolling with the same theme here. Galatians 4, 1 through 2, verses 1 through 2 reads, "But I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differeth nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all, but is under guardians and stewards unto the day appointed of the Father." Paul is expanding on what he said in chapter 3, verses 24 through 25, which reads, "So that the law has become our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now faith that has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Those who live under the old law were in effect under the guardianship of the law of Moses. The heir in this context is anyone who is a Christian, which we see from the last verse of Galatians 3. It's anyone who is a Christian, and if ye are Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." Paul is talking about everyone who is a Christian. Paul is using an underage human child here. Let's go back and read that. "And if ye are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." And let's see, I've lost my place here. "But I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differeth nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the day appointed of the Father." Paul is using an underage human child who is an heir to his father's possessions to illustrate the transition of heirs to Abraham's promise under the law of Moses to being heirs of the same promises under the law of Christ. Those who lived under the law of Moses are illustrated here as the underage children, the child. An underage child in the first century household had no legal rights that would supersede the authority given by the master of the house to the bondservants or servants who were in charge of the child's safekeeping and upbringing. Remember, a couple of weeks ago we talked about this arrangement that was common in the first century, that a child who was receiving a formal training, there was a bondservant or a servant or a tutor, a pedagogue, who was responsible for getting the child back and forth. Paul is still, same context, different chapter, but same context. Paul is giving a little, expanding on this. "Even though this underage child was under the authority of the bondservants, he was still lord over the bondservants and the pedagogues at the same time. This arrangement continued until the time appointed by the child's father, where he would then be taken out of the oversight of the bondservants, guardians, or tutors, and given his rightful place as the heir to his father's possessions. The parallel with the law of Moses is that God put in place the law of Moses to serve in the capacity of guardian and steward until such time that the underage child, which represents the Israelite nation, reached that point where they could be taken out from under the law of Moses and placed directly under Christ. It was at this point, when going from the old law to the law of Christ, that Christians received the long-awaited blessings of Jesus Christ, which had been promised through Abraham to all the nations of the earth. That is when it happened. Moving into Galatians 4:3. So we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the rudiments of the world. Notice he says, so we also. So Paul is drawing a comparison. He's using an underage child to represent people living under the law of Moses. So in Galatians 4:3, so we also, when we children, were held in bondage under the rudiments of the world. Looks like we're running out of time here. We will get into that next week. That's a pretty long little thought I've got going there, and I don't have time to go into it. Anyway, we'll just remember the fact that Paul is setting forth the advantages of the gospel over the law of Moses, and that he is constantly building up this case, adding more information to it as he goes. We started out, you know, telling them that the law of Moses can't justify you. Now we know that we are baptized into Christ. That is an advantage. That the law of Moses was a guardian, a pedagogue, and that the law of Christ would be so much better. He just keeps building the case, point by point, the superiority of the gospel over the law of Moses. Thank you all so much for your attention. And when Lord willing, we will continue this again next Sunday.